One of the most abused and abused quotes of Francis of Assisi is, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." But I want to tell you a story about Francis, who is from a well-to-do family. He was used in some senses in his younger life to a life of luxury. And one day he was out on his horse and he saw a man. And when he looked, that man's face was disfigured by leprosy. And Francis was moved, got down off his horse, and went to the man and gave him a big hug. And as he did so, Francis said he had this sense that instead of looking at the face, the disfigured face of a man with leprosy, he was looking at the face of Jesus. That sense of, whatever you do to the least of these in my name, you do it also to me. And so, as we continue our series in looking at the church in Africa, we're looking at the church and social action. What practical stuff should we be doing? I've taken this series from a report done by the Church of Scotland. And here's what it says about the church in Africa and their work amongst their communities. Due to the lack of government facilities across Africa, responsibility often falls to faith communities. Churches step in where governments are unable to. Seeing holistic mission as part of the church's mission is important for the African church. You can imagine it, can't you? In perhaps a village where there aren't many institutions, and which is certainly beyond the memory of many governments in Africa, you can imagine the difference that a community of God's people makes there. Perhaps providing a well with clean water. Perhaps ensuring that toilet facilities are installed. But making sure, in the name of Jesus, that they work. In the study material for this series, the Bible passage for today is the first one that we looked at, Simon of Cyrene. And as I thought about it, I wondered what this has to do with the church and social action. Simon was from an area which is now North Libya. That's where Cyrene was. And he just happened to be walking along as this dreadful procession led Jesus to his crucifixion. The text suggests to us that Simon was forced into carrying Jesus' cross. But what's interesting in Mark's gospel is that he tells us then that Simon was the father of Rufus and Alexander. And the way in which Mark does that suggests that Rufus and Alexander were known to the early church, were part of the early church. And so wherever Simon was coming from, the suggestion is that his family went on to be believers. Remember those words of Jesus. Whatever you did to the least of these, you did it to me. And there, literally, Simon walked alongside Jesus, carrying his cross. We heard Carolyn talking about that sense of walking with. And Simon walked with Jesus, albeit he was forced to. And so we turn to Matthew chapter 25, this well-known parable, or perhaps teaching, just it's better to call it, the sheep and the goats. In many ways, we become immune to it. And the first thing to say is that it ties in with the rest of Scripture, where it's not actually the doing the good stuff that saves us, but rather it's because we are saved we do the good stuff. The things that we do should be born out of our relationship with Jesus. And so that's the sense of this passage. We should be treating other people in the way that Jesus would treat them. And so, what are we called to do? We are called to feed the hungry. We are called to heal the sick. We are called to clothe the naked. We are called to visit the prisoner. And when we do these, what are we doing? Well, we're told we're doing them as unto Jesus. And isn't it interesting that this parable, which speaks about judgment, doesn't judge people because you did such and such a bad thing, primarily. That's not its starting point. Its starting point is you didn't do such and such a good thing. You didn't work out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You didn't do these things in my name. Very often, we treat the gospel in terms of what it forbids. But here Jesus turns that on its head and says, in my view, not doing what you should do is just as serious. We often ask the question, what would Jesus do? But a helpful question too is, how would you treat Jesus? In the teaching, these people say, but Lord, if we had known it was you, or if we had known you were there, of course we would have given a couple of pounds to the guy on the street. Of course we would have made sure that the prisoners were treated justly. Of course I would have emptied my wardrobe and put some of it into the charity shop. Of course I would have done all these things if I'd known that I was doing it to you. But actually, the major sin in Jesus' day was that Jesus walked amongst people and they didn't recognize him. And what he says is that that is still the major sin. That we don't treat people as if Jesus were there. Francis of Assisi said he saw this vision as if it was the face of Jesus. And the challenge is to us. How would we treat people if we thought, that guy, that woman that I've encountered, how would I treat Jesus if he were in the same circumstances? You see, judgment is not a theological examination. And on Judgment Day, we'll not be asked, can you tell me what Daniel chapter 10, verse 4 says? But rather, what did you do in my name? What difference did it make that you were in my name? It's not primarily about whether we have the right doctrines or where we stand theologically on the latest hot-button topic, but it's about whether we understand that Jesus loves us, even though, because of our sin, we must look disfigured and ugly. And so we are called to go to people who we decide look disfigured and ugly, and we are to treat them exactly the same way as we would treat Jesus. How would we treat Jesus if he walked in today? There's the proverbial thing about the queen never ever goes into a toilet that it doesn't smell of paint because it's always done up. And we would have that way of treating Jesus. But Jesus says, that's not getting it right. It's actually See that person that everybody else is walking past or that everybody else despises? What if they were me? How would you treat them? Faith and action go hand in hand. We could have taken for our Bible study today James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. We sometimes like to think in terms of whether people are maturing spiritually. Do we see evidence that someone is growing in their walk with the Lord? How do we measure that? We often measure it by, perhaps by their devotional life. Do they pray? By their study, do they read the Bible? By their commitment to the church, are they present at church? But Jesus here says that actually another measure of our spiritual maturity is how we treat the most needy in our society. How involved we are in making a difference for the people that everybody else has forgotten about. How would we measure in terms of spiritual maturity there? James says, if you say you've got faith, "Oh, I'm at church every Sunday. I read my Bible. But no, I don't really bother too much with the outsiders, the excluded." James says, what good is it? And so faith and action are to go hand in hand. The Evangelical Alliance did a report last year called What Kind of Society? I want to read you just a few lines from it. It says, "The gospel and social activism cannot be separated, but sometimes people have tried. We want to chart a course that's not about truth, detached from the society we are living in, nor good works, devoid of good news. A gospel without the truth of the good news is no gospel at all. It's an attempt to carry the fruit of the Christian faith without the root of the good news. To use another metaphor, it's like cut flowers. They are beautiful in their place, but detached from the ground, they lose their freshness and life all too soon." And so one of the traps that it's all too easy for the church to fall into is just getting involved in doing good stuff and forgetting about where Jesus is in the midst of it. But the flip side, another trap that we can fall into, is we'll only do good stuff if it makes a difference to our community, if it makes a difference to our church. We'll only do good stuff if we see more people coming to church on Sunday. We'll only do good stuff if people will worship Jesus as a result of it. Jesus said, whenever you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. And so we're not to have an ulterior motive. We are to treat the outsiders, the downcast, the people that everybody else despises, with no ulterior motive. This morning I caught just a snippet of the early morning service on Radio Scotland. And there the minister was quoting from Giles Fraser, who's a well-known vicar, and was saying, I wonder what our faith would look like with our if we examined our bank balance. And then the challenge was put out. It was hypothetical. Don't worry, it's not going to happen anytime But the challenge was put out. What about if we were challenged to bring along our bank statement to church? Because the theory goes that actually you can tell a lot about what's important to people by their bank statement. And if I had to present my bank statement to you and you said, what does that say about my priorities? I wonder how I'd get on. We are to be involved in social activism. And actually, it's great that many folks in this congregation are, through things like the Food Bank, Glasgow City Mission, The Well, LEAP, all sorts of things which make a positive difference in our community, which do help those who are most vulnerable, helping the elderly. But what about collectively as a congregation? What about our priorities there? What do we look like in terms of just making a difference, because there's a difference that needs to be made? We are called to treat everyone we meet as if we were encountering Jesus. There's an organization which is mainly based down south, and it started in Spain, called Bethel, but their stories are quite similar to stories that you could pick up from Bethany or from Glasgow City Mission or from many organizations. And I want to finish by reading the story of Kim. My name is Kim, and I'm 44 years old. My parents were both alcoholics, and so as children, the only thing my sisters and I saw at home was our parents being drunk or going missing. My dad was removed from the family home for sexually abusing my eldest sister, and my mum's alcohol use got so bad that we were placed into care. It was meant to be a week, but it ended up being 5 years before we were allowed home, and mum was mum for a while. It didn't last long. After a few years, mum wanted to go partying and drinking again. She didn't want to be a mum. To numb the feelings of rejection, I started drinking, smoking pot, and taking LSD. I was so desperate for someone to want me. I got involved with a boy, but when I gained weight, he said he didn't want me anymore. So I sought a drug to help me lose weight, amphetamines. That was the start of my downward spiral into deep addiction. I didn't sleep. I was hallucinating. I became emaciated. To help me sleep, my sister gave me heroin. I was 18 and used heroin until I came to Bethel at 29. In those 11 years, I did everything I said I wouldn't do. I became a prostitute, a prolific shoplifter, constantly in and out of prison, on probation and drug treatment orders. Nothing worked. Everyone told me my best hope was to be medicated with methadone to replace heroin for the rest of my life. It was at this stage that I came into contact with Bethel. I came in hoping to stay for 2 weeks to get off drugs. 14 years later, I'm still here. God has captured my heart and completely transformed my life. Now I live a life that was once unimaginable to me. I'm the woman's supervisor here. I love seeing people being transformed by the power of the cross. I'm married with two beautiful daughters, and my life is focused on the Lord and His plans for me. I once heard a speaker saying, "I don't want to go where God's presence won't be." That's my heart. I lived without the Lord for so many years, and now I can't imagine life without Him. I was once trapped in addiction and darkness, but through Jesus, I now have a freedom I never knew was possible. For as much as you offer a shelter to the least of these, you do it unto me. For as much as you make a donation to the least of these, you do it unto me. For as much as you welcome the least of these into your home, you do it unto me. What place has social activism got in the gospel? It's at the heart, because we have a Savior who worked alongside the poor, the needy, the outcast, the disfigured. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, you look on us not as we really are, but as people who have been transformed by you. Help us to look on those round about us as if we were looking on you, and to welcome them in your name. Amen.